Chuck Swindoll, I think most of you are familiar with him, a great preacher and author. In one of his books, he tells of one of his old Marine buddies. He heard that after this buddy of his that he had in the Marines left the Corps, that he actually became a Christian. And Chuck Swindoll says that he was just very surprised, very kind of almost shocked that this man actually came to Christ. He says he was one of those guys, type of guys, you'd never picture as being interested in spiritual things. He cursed loudly, drank heavily, fought hard, chased women, loved weapons, and hated chapel service. He was a great Marine. But he said, I never thought he would ever come to Christ. And when Swindoll finally met with him, his friend told him how he came to receive Christ as his Savior. Then, with a look of sadness on his face, he put his hand on Swindoll's shoulder and bared his soul. He said, Chuck, quote, Chuck, the only thing I miss is that old fellowship all the guys in our outfit used to have down at the slop chute. And Swindoll, tongue-in-cheek, says that's Greek for local bar. Man, we'd sit around, laugh, tell stories, drink a few beers, and really let our hair down. It was great. I just haven't found anything to take the place of that great time we used to enjoy. I ain't got nobody to admit my faults to. To have them put their arm around me and tell me I'm still okay. And Swindoll then adds, the words hurt because they are so true. Now, I want you to remember that story, and I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You remember that we are in the practical section of the book of Romans. You know, the first 11 chapters are doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, duty. Chapters 1 through 11, this is what we believe as Christians. Chapters 12 through 16, this is how we are to behave as Christians. And we have been looking over the last couple of weeks at verses 9 through 21. I've entitled these verses, Genuine Christianity. Because, folks, if you look at those verses, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what our Christian faith lived out is to look like. Now, let me remind you, we're going to start and get a running start here in verse 9. This is what it's to look like. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You hear that? That's what Christianity is to look like. Love, don't fake it. I mean, really love people. In honor. You know, who cares who gets the honor as long as Jesus is honored? Amen. Honor other people. Let them take the credit. It's okay. As long as Jesus is honored. And we're to be working hard at our Christian faith, not lagging behind in diligence. When it comes to our faith, we're, you know what? We're running the race for imperishable crowns. And we should put some time into that. And we should be fervent in the Spirit. By the way, How you percolating? How you percolating? That's what that word means, fervent, right? You percolating today? Fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. We are not saved to sit. We are saved to serve the Lord. That's what it looks like when you live out the Christian faith. And how'd you do this last week? Rejoicing in hope. I'll tell you what, folks, we don't have to go around like cheerleaders in an accident. We've got hope. We've got a future that we're looking forward to. We've got a Savior that will never leave us, never forsake us. He is with us. We've got hope. We can rejoice in that. Our names are written in the record book of life in heaven. And that's where I'm going. And I can rejoice. Even though the whole world goes to the dogs, I can rejoice in hope. And Jesus coming back. Maybe today. Maybe you won't have to listen to me for the next hour of preach. He might come back. Isn't that hope? Good luck. You know, rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Persevere in tribulation. We have a steadfast endurance. We have a cheerful endurance. Even though we have trials, we press on. And we are devoted to prayer. That's why I tell you, look at those prayer opportunities in your bulletin and pray. That's the key, right? That's the key right there. And now this morning, we arrive at verse 13. And verse 13 is a very important verse. And it's an important verse for folks, for the church in the 21st century. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Two Essentials for the 21st Century Church. If we are, and I said it this way, if we're going to survive as a church, but let me add something. If we're going to survive and thrive as the Christian church in America, these two admonitions, these two exhortations are extremely important for the survival and thriving of the church. And as Christians, if we're going to be the church, we look at Faith Bible Fellowship going into the future. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, these are essentials that we apply these principles we're going to learn about today. It says here in verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Two essentials. Let me give them to you. The first essential is genuine fellowship. Genuine fellowship. Contributing to the needs of the saints. To understand what this means, you got to understand three words. Three words. The first word is contributing. Contributing. This is the verbal form of the Greek word, and you know this word, koinonia. Koinonia. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. 20 times in the New Testament. And what it means, you can put this down, to have in common, to share, to participate, be partners, fellowship, share financially. It means to live lives that are shared with others. You share your life, others share their life with you. Now, I want you to hold your hand right here. I want you to turn, for an example, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In the first century church, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42, we have an example of what this looks like. What real fellowship? You know, fellowship is just a little bit more than donuts and coffee. What does real fellowship look like? I want you to see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, koinonia, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There you have a picture of what fellowship is. And I want just several observations. You look at that text. Number one, fellowship is extremely important. How do we know? The four essentials, the four things that the early church devoted themselves to were the apostles' teaching. What's that? The Bible. Is that important? My, oh my, that's important. The Bible. To the breaking of bread. Now, I take that as just more than just having a little breaking of bread together. I think that's talking about the ordinances. I think that's talking about what we did this morning, about the communion service. They devoted themselves to remembering what Jesus Christ did for them. They devoted themselves to prayer. This was an essential prayer. But one other essential was fellowship. It was so important. Another observation about fellowship. They were all together. No one was excluded from this. When you have true fellowship, there's no cliques. There's no, the younger people down here and, you know, the older people up here. You know what? You have fellowship. It crosses over generation lines. It crosses over racial barriers. There's no difference, black, white, red, yellow. If you're my brother in the Lord, we can have fellowship together. And notice in that text, they were together. You can't have long-distance fellowship. You can't. You can't fellowship over Facebook. Well, you can a little bit. But for the true essence of Christian fellowship, you got to be together. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but you got to be together. And they shared their life together. Did you see? It wasn't just in church that they were together. They were sharing their life outside of church. And you know what they did? They were looking out for the needs of other people in the church. In fact, they were selling their possessions. Now, let me tell you this. This was a willing. They weren't forced to do this. This is not communism. They willingly sold what they had and gave it to other people. Wow. You have a need? I go sell something of my own, and I meet that need. That's koinonia. And you know what was happening? I'll tell you what. God was being praised and souls were getting saved. You think fellowship's important? I'm going to tell you, folks, this is something that's very, very vitally important. Vitally important. Now, here in our text, turn back to Romans chapter 12 now. In our text, fellowship is sharing your life, sharing with other people. Sharing with other people. In our text, it says contributing to the needs of the saints. Or if you have the King James Version, it says distributing to the necessities, I think it is, of the saints. Because it's emphasizing the giving side of it, not the receiving side. But fellowship also means you receive. But it's you be looking out and fellowshipping, contributing to the needs of the saints. Now, second word, that's that word fellowship. The second word we have to understand is the word needs. Do you see it there? Contributing to the needs or necessities. It does not say contributing to the greeds of the saints or the wants of the saints or the luxuries of the saints. This word means real needs, or as the King James says, necessities. Necessities. And what this means is God, listen, God wants us to identify with the needs of others and make them our own. On one level, that means that we open up our pocketbooks, our wallets, our checkbooks, and we help others that have needs. I'll tell you what, today after the service, one way we do that in this church, we take a compassionate fund offering. Today after our service, there's going to be two good-looking guys in the back with plates. Now, that's not because we're trying to hit you up twice. That's because that offering goes to meet people's needs. Somebody's out of work. Somebody gets sick, can't pay for something. That money goes to help people that are needy. What a great thing to do. We have a confession. Downstairs in this church, we have a place where there's food. By the way, if you ever have a need for food, you don't have to go hungry. You can come to this church. You don't have to tell anybody. Downstairs, right outside the elevator, down on the lower floor, there's a food pantry. Some people in this church have made it a practice every week when they go to the store, they buy one or two extra items and bring it in and put it down there. And many of you have brought in food. You know what that's doing? That's sharing with the needs. That's contributing to the need. And there's a lot of other opportunities, aren't there? To go down to the haven of rest and give there. To go, there's Samaritan Purse, there's World Vision. You can adopt a child in another country and supply the needs. By the way, there's real needs in this church. So it can mean money-wise, but it goes beyond that, folks. That's one level. There's another level of needs. There's emotional needs. There's spiritual needs. There's people that need you to visit them because they're lonely. There's people that need to have a phone call because they need encouragement. There's people that, in this church, that write cards all the time, and I get them, and I appreciate them so much. Just a card of encouragement. I prayed for you today. These are needs, and these are real needs, not just financial, but emotional and spiritual needs. And this word needs entails all of that. Contributing to the needs, and then the third word, saints. Saints. And what this word is, it means Christians. A saint is not a statue in a church. Amen? It's not some old dead super Christian. You know, we're saints. There's Saint Ernie right there. Saint Mike. There's Saint Jim. Oh, excuse me, Saint James. I'm saintless. I mean, saintless. This is Christians. And here, what we have here, folks, this is priority. The meeting the needs begins in the family of God. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. I mean, it doesn't stop here. Do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially Christians. God wants us to be involved in one another's lives and contributing to the needs of the saints. Now, what needs to take place for this to happen in the church? Couple things. First of all, we have got to be committed to one another and committed to being together. Not just on church on Sunday morning. It's not enough. That won't happen. If people come to church Sunday morning and go home, fellowship won't happen. we need to be together during the week. We need to come to fellowships. Next week, next Sunday night, we have the chocolate fellowship. Second on the list, somebody beat me. Second on the list is Pastor Les and Linda. Now you might wonder why I signed up for that fellowship. You might think it's because I like chocolate. I can't lie. I do like chocolate. But I didn't sign up for that just because I like chocolate. It's because I love you. I want to know you. I don't get to know you when I see you just going out the door and I say, hi, how you doing? Fine. But I'll tell you what, at the corn roast, I just enjoyed sitting down and talking to. I couldn't do it with everyone, but I got to know some people better. And even if we would have a sushi fellowship, I don't like sushi. I might not be second on the list signing up, but I'll come to a sushi fellowship just to get to know you. Because fellowship does not happen unless you get to know people. But another thing is necessary for fellowship. We have to take the risk. I've got to be willing to be transparent with you and share my life with you. And that's risk. I've got to be willing to say to you, you know what? I'm struggling in this area in my life. I'm hurting in this area in my life. I'm dying inside because of this. Or I'm really rejoicing. I've got to be willing to take the mask off and let you love me, warts and all, for fellowship to take place. And we got to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Somebody say, oh, fellowships, I'm not going to fellowship. I'll tell you what, we need fellowship. We need home Bible studies. We need to get together with people outside of church, brothers and sisters, and share our lives together. That is genuine koinonia. Now, is this important? Well, I'm going to tell you, there is... I want to share how important this is, and I can do that by sharing with you a counterfeit of true koinonia. In their book entitled The Edge of Adventure, Bruce Larson and Keith Miller ask this question. It ties in with what we said right at the beginning of the message. Why, they say, why are so many people pulled to the neighborhood bar? Why do people go to bars? What is it that draws them to the neighborhood bar? Here's their answer. Listen to this. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is for fellowship, for the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, all-inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets and they don't tell others. Or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. So people turn to bars, clubs, to parties, to neighborhood groups, softball teams, bowling leagues, gyms, spas, restaurants, and nowadays they spend hours on social networking like Facebook and Twitter, hoping to make a connection with somebody they will probably never meet. Folks, people want to be connected. What if these people turn to the church? What if one of these families or people drive past 126 West Overdale and say, "Oh, that's a nice church. I think I'll go there. I think I'll try that." And they come on a Sunday morning. What do they find? They want connection. They want to be to love and be loved. They want to know and be known. They want a place where they can experience. I'll tell you what they want. They want the love of Christ. When they come into our church, is that what they sense? Is that what they experience? Folks, that is why contributing to the needs of the saints is so important. It really is. Because you know what? We live in? A disconnected world. We live in a fractured society where people feel lonely. People feel isolated. People feel totally out of touch. And they need the love of Christ. And that's what true fellowship, genuine fellowship, brings to the table. It's essential. It's essential. Essential number one is genuine fellowship. Essential number two, genuine hospitality. Genuine hospitality. See, they're practicing hospitality. Two words that are we need to know what they mean. The word practicing, King James, given to. This word means literally to pursue, to earnestly go after, pursue something, like a hound dog after a rabbit. Pursue. Now, folks, I inherited a beagle. My son came to live with us and said, "Dad, I don't have any place to put my dog. And will you take my dog in too?" And his mother caved. We both caved. And we inherited Bubba. Bubba the beagle. Bubba the bagel-bagan beagle. That's what we call him. Bubba is about this high and about this wide. He's a little overweight. But you know what they say about overweight dogs? Overweight dogs, their owners are in desperate need of exercise. Well, anyhow, I take Bubba occasionally for a run around the block. Because when Bubba gets out there on that leash, he's going, man. He is going. He is running. And if he catches a scent of a bunny, of a rabbit, he starts the big ol' howl, you know? And he's running, and he's pulling me. I mean, I'm like this, and Bubba's on that. I walk him past this one house, and these people sit out in the driveway, and this guy says, "I love your dog. I love your dog. It's been so long since I've heard a big ol' howl like that. Oh, I love your dog. Thanks." You know? And we're running around the block. But when he gets a rabbit on his mind, now I can't see into his mind, but I know it. There's nothing he thinks about but that rabbit, that bunny. He's out to get that bunny. He's going to get that bunny. Whether there's one out there or not, he's after it. He's pursuing it with all his heart. That's the word. And you know, it's interesting that Scripture tells us stuff we're to be like that with. There's a bunch of things. In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, seek peace and pursue it. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, pursue love. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, pursue that which is good for you and for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, pursue righteousness. What is pursue? Peace and love and good and righteousness. You know what else we're to pursue? Hospitality. Pursue it. Don't just wait for it to happen. Don't just think someday we're going to be, someday we'll be hospitable. You are to seek opportunities to be, to show hospitality. Now that's the second word we have to understand. What is hospitality? Very interesting Greek word. Very interesting. It comes from two Greek words. One which is love, and the other one which is strangers. The love of strangers. Showing kindness to strangers. Opening up your home to minister to strangers. And you know, I'll bet you there's some people here in this church you don't even know. They're strangers. Opening up your home. Now, this was big in the early church. It's big in the Middle East. I've heard that in the Middle East, hospitality is really big. Middle Easterners practice hospitality. But the early church, one of the marks of the early church was hospitality. And it makes sense because in the first century, they had very, very few hotels or motels, inns. I mean, the ones they had were ill-kept and dangerous. Most of them were houses of prostitution. So it wasn't a place that you would kind of, I mean, they had no Marriotts, they had no Sheridans, five-star Sheridans, they didn't even have Red Roof Inns back in the first century. So when people traveled, and especially Christian brothers and sisters, if you had to travel in the empire, you didn't have a place to stay. So Christians would open up their homes and have people into their homes and minister to their needs. They practiced hospitality. Now, it's interesting that a lot of our women are gone today. But I want to say this, guys. Hospitality is not just for women. Hospitality is for men. In fact, one of the characteristics of a leader, you check it out, Titus 1:8, an elder, elders, were to be hospitable. Hospitable. The men, the leaders, were to have an open heart and an open home to minister, to minister. Hospitality. Interesting in application for today. We need to have open hearts and open homes. God wants us to use, listen, our homes as places of fellowship and ministry. And there's, you know, yeah, I think you know this. I know you know this. There are things that can happen inside of a home that won't probably happen in the church. People feel more at ease at home. People can let their hair down and really start to share in a home. And I'll tell you, things can happen. One author that I read pointed something I thought was very interesting out. They said, in Webster's dictionary, hospitable comes between, is wedged between two other words, hospice and hospital. A hospice is a place of refuge. A hospital is a place of healing. And when true hospitality is extended, people have a place of refuge and a place of healing. It's a place of ministry. And it's my conviction that as we rapidly move toward the return of Christ, it's going to be more and more essential that we open up our homes. It may even come to the point where we can't meet. Don't say that can't happen. There are things happening today that I thought would never happen in our country. And we might be down the line, we might be persecuted, and we might even not be able to meet openly without regulations, and we might have to meet in homes. But the closer, if that may not happen, but I'll tell you, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more and more we need to open up our homes for ministry. Now, but you know what? There is a worldly satanic counterfeit to hospitality. You remember I said to you that the bar is the world's counterfeit to true fellowship? Do you know what the world's counterfeit to true hospitality is? Entertaining. Karen Maines, I don't know if you ever read the book, but this is a great book. It's an older book. The book, in her book, Open Heart, Open Home, talks about the difference, the contrast between worldly entertaining and biblical hospitality. Listen to what she says. She says, secular entertaining is a terrible bondage. Its source is human pride, demanding perfection, fostering the urge to impress. It is a rigorous taskmaster which enslaves. In contrast, spiritual hospitality is a freedom that liberates. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister and says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant, and I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress. Hospitality serves. Entertaining always puts things before people. Things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my place settings complete, my house cleaning done, then I will start having people in. And the so-and-sos are coming. I must buy that new such-and-such before they come. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. We have no furniture. We'll eat on the floor. Some of you are saying, oh. I didn't write this. This is a woman. Karen Maines. The decorating may never get done. Please come just the same. The house is a mess. But these people are friends. We never get to see them. Let's have this time together anyway. Because we are afraid to allow people to see us as we really are, we welcome the false ideal of entertaining. To perpetuate the illusion, we must pretend we love house cleaning. That we never put our hair in rollers. That our children are so well disciplined, they always pick up their toys. We must hint broadly that we manage our busy lives without difficulty, working hard to keep people from recognizing our weak points. We also prevent them from loving us in our weakness. Because hospitality has put away pride, it doesn't care if other people see our, listen to this, humanness. Entertaining subtly declares, this is mine, these rooms, these adornments, this is an expression of my personality, it is an extension of who I am and what I am, look, please, and admire. Hospitality whispers, What's mine is yours. Entertainment, listen to this, always looks for a payback. A compliment. Oh, aren't you a wonderful hostess? A return invite. An advancement or promotion. The admiration of my neighbors. Hospitality does everything with no thought of reward, but takes pleasure in the joy of giving, doing, loving, and serving. And hospitality, you know where it gets its cues? Know what the motto for hospitality, where you find it? In the slick women's magazines, like Better Homes and Garbage. I mean, Gardens. Oh, you look at those pictures, all those place settings, and oh, everything looks so perfect. You know where you get the cues for spiritual hospitality? The Bible. I'll tell you what, there's the counterfeit. What this world needs is for us to have genuine hospitality. Open our hearts, open our homes up, and just say, you know, come as you are. We are here to serve you and to minister to you. We want to love you for Jesus' sake. Come to our house. Come to our house. Well, some application. We're gonna quit, but application. And this is just so applicable, isn't it? I mean, I hardly even have to say anything, but I will. We need this in the 21st century church. We desperately need this as we look to the future of Faith Bible Fellowship. Will you do this? Will you? Here's the deal. I'm just going to challenge you. Will you look for one need of somebody else in the body over the next week or two? I'm not asking to meet every need in the whole church, but one need. One need of somebody. There are all kinds of needs in this church. One need. It could be financial, and you might want to secretly put something in a mailbox or give it to me to pass on to somebody else. But it could be a card of encouragement, a phone call. It could be taking a meal to somebody. It could be just something to meet a need, encourage somebody. Will you do one person, one need? You know, if we all did that, we'd probably have about 120 needs met. So will you do that? I don't know if anybody comes to mind right now in your heart, but if not, then you pray and just say, God, put somebody on my heart. I want to meet one need over the next 2 weeks. And then I'm going to ask you, would you open up your heart and open up your home and invite somebody into your home to love them for Jesus over the next 2 weeks? Just open up your home. Just say, come as you are. We'll have dinner together, or we'll just, you know, maybe have a dessert. Or, I just want to get to know you. Now, I'm not just saying, listen, you remember hospitality, the love of strangers? I'm not just saying invite your best friend that you see every week and you're together all week and, oh, come on over, we'll just, no. Maybe you want to find somebody you don't know so well. Maybe it's somebody, I bet you everybody in this church doesn't know somebody that's in this sanctuary right now. Shame on us. Maybe just invite somebody over and just say, you know what? Just want to get to know you. And minister to them. Now, I started with a quote from Charles Swindoll, so I'm going to end with a quote. And he said, when the church is functioning the way it should, this is what it's going to look like. He says, quote, we are becoming partners. We are breaking down barriers of resistance and prejudice. We are arm in arm, at least emotionally, with one another. And oftentimes, that becomes physically with one another as we shoulder one another's load, as we lift one another's spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, that God would make this church like that. I'll tell you what, people come in here and we are contributing to the needs of the saints and we are practicing hospitality. We have genuine fellowship and genuine hospitality. I'll tell you what, people are going to, they're going to sense that. They might even fall down and receive Christ. God will be glorified. The church will be edified and souls will be saved. Lord, we just